I'd like for us to read from Acts chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 11. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I mentioned last week, that today we will be looking at the day of Pentecost, which of course was last week. And it, of course, refers to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ once he was ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of his Father, that he poured out upon his church the gift of the Holy Spirit, that which he had won for us. Now that he had done everything necessary to lead us to being reconciled to God, and thereby opening up this wonderful passage by which God and the sinner could be reconciled. Not just reconciled in terms of we don't have any animosity against one another. No, but reconciled in the sense that we live together. That the Father comes to us. That he dwells with us. And that is begun then by the Holy Spirit entering into each and every one of us and making his abode with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit, when he was sent, came to make his home within each and every one of us, each believer. And so it's a day that we celebrate. It's a day that begins the fullness of God's salvation coming into our hearts, that we begin to experience all that Christ has won for us through his work on the cross. But sadly, this event leads to much confusion in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, such that the blessings that are ours almost become negated. So with all the Pentecostal movement, when do you get the Holy Spirit? How do you know that you have the Holy Spirit? And all of the confusing things that they speak out about, that, well, not everyone gets the Holy Spirit right off the beginning. You have to kind of almost reach a level of holiness before you get that. And they associate with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is different from when you become converted. And so all of that becomes confusing, or that you have to speak in tongues as evidence of the fact that you have the Holy Spirit. So all the blessings that God intended for us are almost negated by this false teaching, or confused teaching at best. And so we want to set that aside. We want to emphasize all that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the church has. Because we need these blessings as we live our lives. And that's why I wanted to read not only from Acts chapter 2, of course, the coming of the Holy Spirit, but also John chapter 14. That is when his disciples were sad. That's when his disciples were afraid. What's going to happen? The Lord Jesus Christ is leaving. We're going to be left on our own. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke those words and much more that we didn't read about the fact that he will send us a comforter. Also the stress in terms of this day, even in churches, can be unbalanced. So some would concentrate on Acts chapter 2. This is God commissioning us to go into all the world. He gives us all of these languages. That's what we're about. That's the main focus of the church. That's the main work of the Holy Spirit. And so everyone better get ready. That's what we have to go give ourselves to. There's nothing wrong in that, you understand. That is our task. We are to go into the world and preach the gospel, absolutely. But we can't take it out of balance. We can't put all the stress on that. Because there is that personal aspect to the coming of the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you as orphans. Another comforter is going to come. He's going to be with you. He's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to lead you into experiencing all the blessings of redemption that God has given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That can never be missed. Otherwise, we get the imbalance, as I say, in the churches, where they are just, everything is evangelism. You're just a pawn in their plan and mission of getting more people into the church. And you're ignored. And often happens, people leave those churches because they don't feel that they are comforted in any way. They're just used for some plan that the church has of growth. But neither do we want to go in the other direction and only see the coming of the Holy Spirit in terms of me, me, me. Certainly he comes to comfort us. Certainly he comes to shepherd us and give us peace and strength and lead us into the blessings that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Access to the Father. He prays on our behalf. In a sense, it mirrors the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ led his disciples. He taught his disciples. He pointed out their errors. He instructed them. But also, many times, he prayed for them and led them to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He teaches us. He reminds us of all the wonderful truths of God's Word to build us up, to give us the encouragement that we need. But he also teaches us to pray. He prays on our behalf. But he leads us also to cry out, Abba, Father. So it's both of those elements that we have to focus upon. Because it's both of those in balance that will strengthen the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we will function as the church did in the New Testament. They faced severe persecution, and yet they were full of joy. They turned the world upside down. The church grew and multiplied, but not at the expense of taking care of God's people. No, they were loved and cared for as well. And so this morning then, I want to look only just at two points, and that is in terms of the believer. Right? So the blessings of Pentecost in every believer, and then the blessings of Pentecost through every believer. So first of all then, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is clear from the passage in Acts that the most central truth and event of Pentecost was the coming of the Holy Spirit upon every believer. In Acts chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. In fact, they would be baptized with Him and would give them power. John baptized with the Holy Spirit. But that was only pointing forward to the full and the real blessing of salvation, which was the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit upon each believer. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we see that what Jesus promised came to be as the Spirit came and filled each believer and gave them the ability to speak in other languages, to be witnesses of the gospel. Now we must not miss the glory and the comfort that is ours in the gift of the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned, in John chapter 14, the disciples were sad. The Lord had told them that He was leaving, and they were in panic mode. And who can blame them? Would not each of us prefer to have the Lord in our midst as a shepherd of the church? What a glorious life and comfort we would have. The church would be full all the time, and we would grow and have unity. The Lord would be there to resolve all our quarrels and give us guidance in every trial, even though we have never experienced having Jesus in the flesh in our midst. Yet we can imagine how wonderful it must have been and why the disciples were so sad at the news that He was leaving. But in response to that sadness, the Lord Jesus tells them not to be troubled, for He would not leave them as orphans. So we need to understand that what is it about Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit that should make each of us feel comforted as much as we would be if the Lord had remained with us? If we don't feel and understand that, then we have not fully understood the gift of the Holy Spirit and hence the day of Pentecost. So we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. In other words, He is God in the fullest sense of the word. How is it then that we can feel that we are not cared for as well as we might when God Himself is with us and in us? That's what this teaching tells us. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 16, that I will pray the Father, and He will send another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Now notice that the Lord prays for this to happen, and the Father always listens, of course, to the prayer of His Son. And He always prays according to the Father's will. This means we need to be mindful, as I said, of the error of so many Pentecostals that teach that we are to pray and then we are given and baptized by the Holy Spirit some time after our conversion. And that is not true at all. We must see that Christ prays for all believers, and that we see that in Acts, the Spirit comes upon all believers. Did it ever really sink in into our hearts that the greatest privilege of being a Christian is exactly that? God in us. And that's why John 1 John would be of no comfort to the regular Christian if it weren't true of everyone. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. If it's only true of certain number in the church, then how can John write that to the church in general? Greater is He that is in us not in some of us, in us, than he that is in the world, namely the devil. The Old Testament believers had the blessing of God's comfort, but in visions, through prophets, in symbols. But now the Spirit dwells in us continually. Continually. This doesn't mean that we are better than them, but we certainly have the capacity to be if we realize the blessings we have and live in obedience to the Lord. We are better gifted. We have greater access than they did, and greater power. God dwells in you. And this is what we celebrate this day. But not only that, but we also have the indwelling of the Father and the Son. I mean, that's what John chapter 14 says in verse 23. We're told that those who love the Lord, in other words, believers, will be loved by the Father, and the Father and the Son will make their home with them. So we have in our hearts the three persons of the Trinity. We have the full Godhead dwelling with us, living with us day by day. And therefore, it ought not to be a surprise that we are called the temple of God. I mean, what was the temple? It was the house of God. It's where God dwelt. It was there in that mercy seat, in that holy of holies, in the temple, where God put his presence. But that is what now our hearts are. The hearts of each believer. The Father and the Son comes in to dwell with us. What does he say? To make their home with us. So it's not a visitation from every now and then. No, no. He's a constant, constant occupant of our hearts. I mean, that is just mind-blowing. But we don't always live in that reality. We don't always appreciate that reality. And there are many applications, of course, of that realization. Certainly one that we are to be confident, that we're not to fear as we live in this life. We're not to panic, as John reminds us, as I just said. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. God is with us. He's with each and every one of us. It's not that we have to be in the church to find protection and security. Wherever we are, if we happen to be isolated by ourselves, as so many are in this world, and persecuted, God is with us. The three persons of the Trinity are with us to bring to our life all that we need for life and godliness, to give us the support and the encouragement and the strength, no matter what it is that we face. He is there. And so we ought never to be downcast. We're never to be perplexed. We're never to be confused. No, no, no. We're to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul says, we are more than conquerors. He's not speaking about his own ability. He's not speaking about all that he has come to know. No, no. He's speaking categorically because of he who dwells within us. That's what he's confident about. Is the ability of God to sustain his people in every trial, to give them all that they need, however daunting the task may be, however unstable we may feel. And at times we are. As you know, if you read the Psalms, you would not think that there's this solid, mature Christian the way that the psalmist writes about the struggles that he faces. He expresses the confusion expresses a sadness. But in and through the Psalms, as he reflects upon God's word, they inevitably come to the right and biblical conclusion to find their strength and comfort in God. People of God, this day, Pentecost, marks this wonderful blessing for each and every one of us. Maybe you didn't even think about that. I mean, that's true of young people. Maybe they don't enter into all of these blessings. They don't realize, they don't embrace them with all their heart and mind and soul. Well, the day of Pentecost reminds you of that. To enter into the joy of the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father dwelling with you. I mean, how sad it is. How sad it is. That we would have the three persons of the Godhead dwell with us, and yet we live our lives totally ignoring them. Never even saying a word. Never expressing thankfulness and joy at having them dwelling in our hearts. How sad that is. And how this day ought to remind us to walk with him. To talk with him. To lean heavily upon our God and Savior. And what confidence we need to receive from that. Not cockiness. Not overconfidence. No. But strength of soul as we continue our lives day by day. As we seek to serve him. People of God, he is working in us to accomplish all of his purposes. To you in particular, first of all, to not only begin, but to finish that work, to complete that work which he has begun in us. The Holy Spirit is there to purify you. He's there to get rid of all of that sin, to put those things to death, in which you are involved. He prompts you to put sins to death. He's patient with you. He doesn't do it automatically while you're sleeping. No. He does it through us, encouraging us, convincing us, moving us to love his law, to call upon him for help and strength. And in our trials and difficulties, the Holy Spirit teaches us, look at the blessings that you have. Don't give up. Don't despair. Trust in God. He's reconciled. He's your Father. Trust in him. Pray to him. Cry out to him. Abba, Father. Read his word. The Holy Spirit is patient beyond words. And though you have ignored him, maybe, he has not ignored you. And he's calling you. And I pray that at this time you may realize the blessings that you have and enter into that joy. And often speak to him, that he may lead us and guide us into all truth and into serving him, so that we might indeed be called good and faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the second place, the Holy Spirit is given, as Acts very clearly teaches, so that through the power that he provides, as Acts chapter 1 says. Wait. And we're so eager to get off the line, right? The gun sounds and we're racing way, way in front of the Holy Spirit at times, unfortunately. And it never works out. Never works out. When we run ahead of the Holy Spirit, we're going to get into trouble. You have to wait. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ. Wait in Jerusalem. Until what? Until the Holy Spirit comes. And he will give you power to be my witnesses. So we always have to be careful. There's no magic system by which the churches grow, as others would have us believe. No. No, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Why? So that when we speak the words of God and not the words of men. We don't tamper with the gospel. We don't modify it in order to make it more appealing to the unbelievers. God isn't appealing to unbelievers. But that shouldn't make us change him. No, we need to speak the truth. That's what Paul says. Pray for me that I may be given utterance, that I may be given the power to speak as I ought to speak. So the Holy Spirit leads us not to add or subtract anything from God's word, but to declare the wonderful works of God in all of their fullness and in all of their glory. Whether they are ridiculed or rejected, it doesn't matter. That's the only message that we have to bring into this world. And it's hard to do. It is hard to do. We get so intimidated, as you can tell from the churches. They change things to appease the seeker, so-called. And it never results in glory to God. It doesn't result into genuine conversions. It just entertains people into the church. But there's no salvation, no conversion. But where words are spoken through the power of the Holy Spirit, then there we see miracles happen all the time. As I've said so often, I've never twisted anyone's arm for them to become Christians. It wouldn't work anyway. I'd break the arm before they would say, I believe. Never happens. When God's Holy Spirit begins to work in them, it's like leading a child to candy. They want to come and they're all excited about it. Because the Holy Spirit is already doing that work in them. So the Philippian jailer, as harsh as he might have been before, now is ready to be baptized by a prisoner and believe the gospel and put himself in danger. So the Holy Spirit is here to lead us. He's the one that's doing the work. We are simply instruments in his hands. We have to get it that way round. So often, we are in the driver's seat, so in terms of these churches, and we kind of expect the Holy Spirit to come along and do what we tell him to do. That's the wrong way round. He will give us power when he is come. And though the opposition is fierce, nevertheless, as I said, the church grew. It turned the world upside down. And in all of the opposition, the church continued to grow. Each day, God added to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we are to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a commission that is given to the select few. And why do I say that? Well, I say that because when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, he did not come simply on the 12 apostles or the 11. He came upon all the apostles and all the people that were there. There were some 120 in that upper room. And the Holy Spirit came, one Spirit, but he came on each and every one of them. There was no one missing. Surely there was difference in maturity level between the 120. Surely that was the case. But he came upon each and every one of them. And this idea of the fact that they spoke in tongues isn't, as the Pentecostals, some Pentecostals would have us believe, that that's a sign of the Holy Spirit coming upon us, that we have to be able to utter words in a different tongue, even though their utterings are completely gibberish and not other tongues. But we can't miss the symbolism that's there. That the Holy Spirit has a work to do in this world, and it's through us that he does that work. What is it? It's to spread the gospel to every nation under heaven. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That was the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit fulfills that by gifting the church with the ability to take the gospel into all the world. On the day of, in the Tower of Babel, it was the reverse. They had one language, but God confused the languages. Now there were many languages. Why? To restrain the spread of evil and wickedness. Now they couldn't speak to one another. They couldn't embark in that foolish enterprise that they had embarked on. But now it's the opposite. Now we have many languages in the world. In that sense, there's a blockage to the free flow of the gospel to every nation under heaven. So what does God do? God gives us the ability in these tongues to be able to speak to the nations of the world. So it's not that God is going to give you an utterance in terms of being able to speak another language instantaneously. But certainly that is a motivation for us as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, never to become inward looking, never to become insular and just concerned about ourselves or one particular nation. That's a terrible thought, that we're just concerned about us. No, we have a global mission. And so we need to take steps through the power of God to be able not to have any prejudices against any nation under heaven, but to speak the gospel to them. That all that those that God has ordained to eternal life may be brought in. That's what Paul did and the apostles did. They didn't just stay in Jerusalem and that's all they were concerned about. They went from, as the word says, you start in Jerusalem, but you have to go further afield. You have to go to Samaria. You don't want to go to Samaria. And to Judea. And you have to go to the ends of the earth. To the pagans. To the dogs. We have to take the gospel. And so you and I, and as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are gifted by the Holy Spirit for that task. And so we have to embrace that task as well. But for the right reasons, not for selfish reasons, not because we want a huge church, not because we want to boast of how we grew and how many members we have. No, not at all. But because we want sinners to be brought in to the kingdom of life, eternal life. And so we can't be a church that is, as I said, inward looking. And the so-called church growth, church is looking down at us and saying, you don't care. That should never be true of us. No, we ought to outdo them with respect to reaching out to others. We just don't adopt their methods and their motives. We do it for the honor of God. So we are concerned about evangelism. We do glory in the cross. It's the greatest treasure that we have. It's the greatest gift that we have. And we want everyone to know about it. Everyone to taste it just as we have tasted it. It will never run out, people of God. To share the gospel doesn't mean you get any less. No, our joy is increased as our God is glorified and worshipped in the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, this day ought to mark for us a real joy in what God does for each and every one of us. The constant experience that we have of Him dwelling with us. And that ought to give us confidence and power to live our Christian lives. Inwardly, in terms of fighting sin, in terms of the holiness of life. But it also ought to lead us to be outward looking. To go into all the world and preach the gospel. To call men, women, and children to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that they too can have this wonderful experience of being reconciled to God. And Him, the three persons of the Trinity, dwelling with us. And all the joy that that brings day by day. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this wonderful truth that is conveyed to us in this day of Pentecost. That you who dwell in the heavens now dwell in us. That you make your home with us. Our Father, how different it is from the gods of this world that are so distant, so holy, that sinners cannot approach them. But you have made us into your temple. You delight to dwell in our hearts. And our Father in heaven, in that sense, in our hearts, is heaven itself. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that may bring untold joy and comfort and peace and strength. And that as we go into all the world, it is that wonderful truth that we want to impart to others. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your church. And even though we live in a very hostile world these days against Christianity, we pray that more and more, just like the day of Pentecost, if we have any doubts in terms of the power of the gospel, we pray that the day of Pentecost would remind us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless your church throughout the world, and Lord, that you would add to it all those that you ordain to eternal life. Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us further, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.